And I'd be grateful if you would take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10, which was read to us a moment ago. And before we get into this, let's pray together. Words from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts in all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was seen from the program card that we're spending just a few more weeks in Luke's Gospel. We're going back from chapter 24 at the end of the Gospel where we were last week following Easter. And we're just going to spend a few Sundays in chapter 10. And the title today is The Lord of the Harvest. And the theme is The Mission of Jesus. Now, mission is one of Luke's favorite themes. One of his great concerns is to see the gospel getting out to people so that it's not sort of kept within the walls of the believers, but the gospel is going out to reach the people who are outside. That's one of his great concerns. And in fact, we saw it last week at the end of the gospel where we read that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Now, this week, we've gone back, as I say, we've gone back to chapter 10, so we're right in the middle of the gospel, whereas last week was to do with the mission of the whole church in the gospel age. In this week's sermon, we've gone back to the situation in the middle of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, it's a mission of 72 people, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. And whereas both are missions, of course, so the mission of the church following Easter, the gospel goes out into the whole world, and beforehand, before Easter, in this mission here of the 72, the gospel is going out, or the 72 messengers are going out to those places that Jesus himself would visit. They're both mission, but they are different because the contexts are different. So in both, people are sent out to make Christ known, but the spiritual, the historical, and the geographical contexts are different in each case. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get all complicated about this, but just need to make the point that whereas in the mission of the 72, Jesus is physically present, in the mission of the whole church following Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is present by his Holy Spirit. He's not physically present, he's present by his Spirit. Whereas, again, in the mission of the 72, Jesus has not yet died and been raised. So there cannot yet be the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, but following the most significant event of all time and eternity, when Jesus is raised from the dead, following that, now the church carries out mission in the context of Jesus having been raised from the dead. The gospel age, in other words. And finally, a rather interesting little difference, that whereas in Luke 10, where Jesus sends his people, is in verse 1, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. In chapter 24, it is the beginning of the gospel to the whole world. The gospel is sent out to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there are those three areas of comparison, of difference, between the mission of the 72, which we're looking at today, and the mission of the church, which follows on Jesus' death and resurrection. They're parallel, but they're distinct. And we need to interpret each one in its own context, otherwise we may start making conclusions which are not really warranted for us today. Now you may remember, if you know Luke's Gospel, that at the beginning of the Gospel, he tells us that he's writing it for a man whose name was Theophilus, and he was writing this for him so that Theophilus could know for a certainty what was the truth and the facts of the things about which he'd been informed. So Theophilus, if he was a Roman, and he sounds slightly as though he may have been, would have wanted to know, what sort of Messiah is Jesus? What sort of a mission were the disciples on? What sort of a movement is Christianity? Well, today, as we get into Luke 10, let's see what Luke 10 has to say about this. The mission of Jesus. You'll find the points are on your newsletter. First of all, the mission of Jesus is urgent, verses 1 to 4. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Now Jesus has just set his face to go to Jerusalem. And as he does so, he looks around and he sees that there is this huge harvest to be had. I mean, there are people everywhere who are not yet believers. And there they are, wherever you look. And Jesus' concern is to reach those people. He sees them as a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, he says. The problem, of course, is to get enough people to go out and meet and reach that harvest. And even if you've got some people, it still isn't automatic. I mean, I'm just tempted to do a little bit of mathematics. I mean, how many do we have in our villages here? I mean, is it, should we say, 3,000? So how many would each of us have to visit in order to reach that 3,000? 30? Is that right? I'm not sure. Possibly. Anyway, you can do the maths yourself. But the point is that even if the maths works, very often it doesn't actually happen because for some reason or other we do not go out. We don't recognize that the mission of Jesus is urgent. And here Jesus sends the 72, verse 1, he appointed 72 others. He sends them out to start the process of reaping. Now, I was rather interested. I found that I made a mistake in preparing this. I rather assumed that Jesus sent these people out because there was no way that he could reach them all himself. I'd always assumed that was the understanding. Actually, if you look at verse 1, it says that Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So I don't know what you make of that, but it does look as though they're sent out on a preparatory mission. And it is urgent, and they need to ask the Lord for more laborers. Ask the Lord of the harvest, because the laborers are few, the workers are few, to send out workers into his harvest field. There's really no time for preparation because the matter is so urgent. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And you're not encouraged to stop and have a great long chat. You know, people do this who walk their dogs, don't they? I mean, I'm guilty. But we walk our dogs, and we're going along, and it's fine. Then someone comes along, and we have to talk. They've got a dog, so we have to talk about their dog, and so on, so on. And so it goes on. And we waste a huge amount of time. Well, Jesus says to his disciples on this occasion, do not take a purse or sandals or bag, we might say, or dog, and do not greet anyone on the road. So there is a huge urgency to the mission of Jesus. Second, the mission of Jesus is focused, verses 5 to 7. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." So this is, in a sense, a slight contrast with the previous instruction not to greet anyone on the road. Well, at least it isn't, actually, because now, by verse 5, they've arrived at a town or village. And when they get there, they're to enter a house and say, "Peace be to this house." Now, that is, a more significant greeting than sort of "good day." "Peace be to this house." It is a gospel greeting. Remember the announcement of the angels when Jesus was born? That glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. That, as we often point out at Christmas, that doesn't mean just everybody in general. It means those who trust him. Peace to men on whom his favor, rests. Well, here it sounds, if the person there in the house responds positively, it sounds, doesn't it, as though he's what we might call the equivalent of a gospel believer, this man of peace. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, and he'll welcome your gospel salutation. But if there isn't a man of peace, so there's nobody there who's actually going to respond positively to your message, then clear off. If not, yes, your peace will return to you. And when we get into the next section, we'll see they're to shake the dust off their feet. But the main emphasis of this paragraph, verses 5 to 7, is stay where you are. Don't move around. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. And it seems that what Jesus is saying to these 72 disciples is that when they get to a town and they're actually welcomed, they should make that the base of operations. That should be the focus of their gospel activity. Rather like having a house church there or something like that. You see, there is strategy. They're to use strategy. They're not just a dash around from one place to another, but if the response is positive, well, then their work should be focused there. Third, the mission of Jesus is divisive, verses 8 to 12. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near.'" I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, we'd like to think, wouldn't we, that the response is always going to be positive. We'd like to think that, you know, that nice greeting, "Peace be to this house," would be responded with positively. They'll want that peace. They'll want the gospel. We'll be able to get on well. I mean, we do like to get on well with people, do we not? And yet the fact is that I'm afraid it will not always be welcome, the gospel message. Jesus says some here, if you are welcomed, verses 8 and 9, then that's absolutely fine. Eat what is set before you. Again, he's talking about the food. Did you notice that? Eat and drink whatever they provide in verse 7. Eat what is set before you in verse 8. So Jesus is concerned to make sure the disciples have got enough to eat. And then get on with the work. Heal the sick and who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. That is what they were to do in this mission of the 72. That's fine. But the thing is that the opposite may happen. When you enter a town and you're not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you." Pretty sharp stuff, isn't it? So not just sort of be as polite as you possibly can, but if they throw you out, then make it jolly clear that you're wiping off the dust of their town off the soles of your feet. You say, well, that's rather remarkable. This is Jesus actually telling his followers to do this. Yes, it is. It is Jesus telling his followers to do this. They are to announce a word of judgment, in other words, to this town, which is rejecting them and therefore rejecting the gospel. This is a word of judgment that they are to say because this town or these people within it are rejecting not just, you see, some people, but they are rejecting the gospel itself. That's why the word of judgment has to be said to them. And we need to recognize exactly the same is true today. And this is why we have to be prepared to stand up for issues within the church today. Because of the fact that people are backsliding away from what the gospel says and the Bible teaches. And as they backslide away, the church gets corrupted. We have got to be prepared to stand up clearly for what the Bible says. And this is a concern for us. It's a concern for us here in this church. There are many visible churches that want to sort of compromise and just be a little more easygoing. And do we really have to say? We all know, of course, what the issue of the day is. It seems to me it's becoming so prominent, this issue of homosexual practice. And I spent 3 weeks on this a month and a half ago. But this issue is now becoming so prominent in our national life. So this poor Liberal MP gets hounded for saying, does he say homosexual practice is a sin or not? You and I have got to make it absolutely clear, it is a sin. We've got to be prepared to say that. And if we find those within our congregation, and it probably is so, because we all take time to understand exactly how it is that the gospel is saying what it's saying, if people are saying that is not so, we must take them on, dear friends. We must take them on and say, look, let's have a look at what the Bible says and see where it is legitimate for Christians to stand today. I want to say, you cannot be a Christian and say that homosexual physical acts are acceptable to God, because the Bible says they're not. So we have to realize that the message of Jesus is divisive. Jesus said just a couple of chapters further on in chapter 12 at the end, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 51 to 52. And you and I have got to be ready for that. Stand up for what Jesus says is right and wrong, recognizing that the mission of Jesus is divisive. Then fourth and final point, the message of Jesus is eternally significant. So Jesus says, addressing now not the disciples but the towns that are being receiving the ministry of these disciples, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, verse 13, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And again, then there's, for them, they had miracles performed in them, Chorazin and Bethsaida, but they refused to repent. So it's going to be intolerable for them in the judgment. It'll be more bearable, on the other hand, for Tyre and Sidon, verse 14. Because Tyre and Sidon didn't have any miracles. They didn't have all this evidence. So, yes, well, they couldn't really have believed at all. What about Capernaum? Wants to be so proud, verse 15. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. See, the mission of Jesus has a huge amount to do with response. And I'm afraid sometimes too often, I include myself in this, we sort of, we may dish out the truth that we want the person to understand, but we don't actually give that much attention to response. Probably because we don't dare, because we are aware that probably the response may not be as positive as we want it to be. And so we fail to press home the response. Jesus says his mission is eternally significant, and the response is absolutely vital. And here in verse 16, the last verse of our chapter, of our section today, rather, he says that it's all tied up with how people react to the messengers. He who listens to you listens to me, to Jesus. He who rejects you rejects me, rejects Jesus. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So the 72 are to go out, and they proclaim the message. People accept them, they receive Jesus. They reject them, they reject Jesus. And they reject Jesus, they reject God. And to reject God means to be eternally condemned. There are no halfway houses in this. We must recognize this and understand that the mission of Jesus is eternally significant. So there then are my four points. The mission of Jesus is urgent. The mission of Jesus is focused, the mission of Jesus is divisive, and the mission of Jesus is eternally significant. Well, dear friends, do we believe that? And if we do believe it, are we moved by it? If we don't believe it, I can only just repeat to you the warnings that Jesus gives here. Shake the dust off the of your tongue that sticks to our feet, and say to them, the kingdom of God is near. See, if you are disposed to reject this, recognize that the one you're rejecting is Jesus himself. He is bringing the kingdom of God near. And if you do that, you are putting yourself in a very serious position. But if we have rejoiced in the Lord Jesus and have received him as our Saviour and Lord, then we need to make plenty of practical application of this, don't we? I mean, it's easy to sort of listen to a sermon like this and go out after and say, nice sermon, Vicar. Or perhaps say, not very nice sermon, actually, Vicar. We didn't enjoy it today. Maybe. We need to make some practical application. That is what we need to do at this stage. So here is a practical application for each of those points. For the first one, pray. Don't have to look very hard for that one. Jesus himself says it in verse 2. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We should be praying day by day that the Lord will send out workers, even from us and from our congregation, that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest field. Pray. And meet with others to pray. You may meet with two or three. You may make it to the central prayer meeting. Make sure that you pray. Next, the next one was about the mission of Jesus being focused. And that says to me, we need to plan. Plan and prepare. Mission doesn't just happen. Outreach and evangelism won't just sort of take place by accident. We've got to plan for it if we want to see it happen. We want people's lives to be changed. We want them to come to events where they're going to hear the gospel of Christ. We've got to plan it. And that means getting organized. Pray, plan. Third, preach. That was the message, the gospel message, which is divisive and which some will receive and others will reject. Our responsibility is to preach it. Are we like the Apostle Paul who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation. Do you believe that, dear friend? I hope you do. I mean, that's what we're all about. So we must do all we can to make that gospel message known. And then finally, I've just put plead. Plead with people. That is to say, we're not, when we have a gospel talk, when we have the privilege of the Lord answering our prayer and giving us a talk with some individual opportunity with them to talk about the gospel to that person. We're not just sort of saying, well, you know, there you are. I've explained it now, you know, you just take it or leave it. As though we didn't care. No, because we know that it is eternally significant, and what they do as a result of our message is eternally significant, we need to plead with people that they will not put the gospel off, that they will not reject Jesus, but they will turn to him while there is still time. I mean, who knows how long the present opportunity will continue? The world is becoming less and less stable, despite what one politician says. The truth is, it is unstable. It's getting nearer us all the time. So who knows how long the opportunity will go on? And we need to plead with people that they will accept Christ before it's too late. Pray, plan, preach, plead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that if we are believers in you, you have called us into this glorious mission, that from beginning at Jerusalem, the mission of the gospel is going over the whole world. Please help us to play our part in this, to do so boldly, to do so lovingly, to do so earnestly, for your name's sake. Amen.